Good morning. If you want to open and read along, we're going to begin in Luke chapter 2 this morning. It's great to be with you. I noticed you all were in the Bible study going through Hebrews, and we're going to touch on some of that today. So my hope is that the things that I teach are true and hold fast to the Scriptures that God has provided us. And my hope is that when you leave this place, you are encouraged to go on about doing good works unto Christ. Luke chapter 2, we're going to be reading starting in verse 41, and we're going to read through 52. Luke 2, starting in 41, says, "His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." You know, this is the only recorded event in Scripture from the childhood of Jesus. We know nothing of his life from age 2, when his family fled Herod's attempt to kill him, to this event when he's 12. We know nothing of his life after this event until he began his earthly ministry at the age of 30. Now, in this account, Joseph and Mary took Jesus with them to Jerusalem to observe the Passover feast, and they lost track of Jesus on their way home. They traveled a full day's journey before they discovered his absence. And they spent the second day going back to Jerusalem, and on the third day they found him in the temple. Now, if you've ever wondered how it's possible to not notice he was gone, think of the movie Home Alone and multiply the amount of people by 20-fold. Traveling to Jerusalem for Passover was a huge event. Thousands of people would journey to participate in the feast of Passover. The law required every male over the age of 12 to travel to the temple for Passover. And although the law made no requirement for women, some rabbis thought women should attend as well. And so families often traveled together to Passover. A Jewish male became a man at 13 when he goes through bar mitzvah. And then the years preceding his 13th birthday, a son would be taught by his father what it meant to be a Jewish man. And this usually includes the boy's first journey to Jerusalem for Passover with the other men. So travelers formed a caravan for safety and company, and the women and children would leave early because they could not travel as far or as fast as the men. And so it's understandable how Joseph and Mary could lose track of Jesus. Since he was old enough to be with Joseph and the men, Mary probably thought Jesus was with Joseph. And Joseph, not seeing Jesus with the men as he prepared to leave Jerusalem, thought Jesus had been left with Mary. But the real obvious question is, how do you lose the Son of God? Why would God choose this event from the childhood of Jesus to be included in the Gospels? You know, Paul states, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. So what lessons should we learn from this passage of Scripture? I think there are a few. And the first is this. It is possible to lose Jesus. It is possible for a person who has been united with Jesus to forsake salvation through neglect or rebellion. You know, Revelations 2:10 says we are to remain faithful until death. It is up to us to do so. Unfortunately, not everyone who finds salvation remains faithful. So let's take that quick side trip through Hebrews. Now, Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were tempted to abandon Christianity and return to Judaism. And it's important to remember as we look at Hebrews that it was written to Christians, not unbelievers. And there's a few points to think about as we look at Hebrews. First, it says Christianity is superior to Judaism. And the second warning from Hebrews is the dangers of abandoning the Christian faith. So if you want to open up with me to Hebrews, we're going to begin in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4 here. It says this, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." The Hebrew writer warns his readers to pay close attention to what they have heard, lest they drift away from it. The word picture here in drift away is a boat tied up to a dock, and the movement of the waves slowly loosen the rope as the boat drifts away from the dock. This happens when someone neglects to pay attention to the rope. Those who neglect so great a salvation, like the owners of a boat that drifts away from the dock, find themselves at a loss because they neglect their faith and growth in Christ. Jump forward with me to Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 7. The writer continues, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." So after God delivered Israel from Egypt, they ignored his warning about false gods. They repeatedly disobeyed, leading to what the Bible terms a hardening of the heart. God warned them to repent, but they refused. Verse 14 here emphasizes the uncertainty of faithfulness. It says, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And this can literally be translated in the Greek as, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, and we may or we may not. There's an uncertainty implied. Because if we neglect our salvation and we ignore God's warnings, we may develop an unbelieving heart, falling away from the living God. Fellowship and worship are vital to our Christian walk. We need to encourage each other to heed God's word and avoid deceitfulness of sin, verse 13, which leads to a hard heart. Jump with me again forward to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and I'm going to read verse 11 into chapter 6. The writer here says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead, works of the faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, or laying on of the hands, or resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Often our Lord Jesus would say, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Not everyone hears God. Neglected faith leads to a hard heart and spiritual deafness, dullness toward the word of God. There are two options when a person is at this point. One, they can sharpen their spiritual ears by repentance, discipline, and learning. Or two, they can continue to neglect until the ability to hear is lost. Hard of hearing Christians are in danger. In chapter 6, there, in verses 4 and 5, the writer refers to people who have been enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God. All this scriptural blessing and privilege, yet they have fallen away. They haven't grown in their faith. They should be eating the meat of the Word of God. Ephesians, Romans, Hebrews. Evangelizing to the lost. Defending the faith. Instead, they are content to drink the milk of the basic teachings. Instead, they say, Jesus loves me. This I know. I've been baptized, so why should I grow? The writer describes Christians in the process of forsaking Christianity. They're not being forced away. It is by their own actions. Repentance is impossible because these Christians choose to continue in their sin. And as long as they are in rebellion against Christ, putting him to open shame, they can't be forgiven because they aren't willing to repent. If they decide to end the rebellion, genuinely repent and confess of their sins to Christ, they can be forgiven and restored. Sometimes Christians who stray from the faith ask, have I gone too far? Am I beyond forgiveness? The only people beyond salvation are those who want to be beyond salvation. Any Christian willing to repent, and if you ask that question, I assume that you are willing to repent. Any Christian willing to repent can be forgiven and restored to their place under the grace of Christ. Losing Jesus, neglect of salvation, hard heart, refuses to repent, public rejection of faith that brings shame to Jesus. You know, some people argue that without Hebrews, it's difficult to prove that a person can lose salvation in Jesus. However, Hebrews is in the Bible, and it does warn us not to neglect our faith and to not ignore the Word of God, lest we lose our relationship with Jesus. So the first lesson to be learned is it's possible to lose Jesus. A second lesson is that Jesus may be lost by the most unlikely persons. You would think that Mary and Joseph, knowing the true identity of Jesus, would have been the last two people on earth to lose track of Jesus. Yet even today, it is true that those who are close to Jesus today may struggle tomorrow to remain faithful. Now, I've known many Christian men and women who never thought they would get trapped in the sins of the world. Adultery, theft, gambling, drugs, alcohol addiction, etc. They never thought they could neglect their faith to the point they would ask if they could ever be forgiven. It happens. And it can happen to anyone, even an apostle. Jump with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And I'm going to read from the words of Paul in verse 23 through 27. The Apostle Paul writes this: "Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Despite the preaching and teaching that Paul had done for Christ, he realized the power of sin to distract him from the path of righteousness. He disciplined himself because even an apostle could have been disqualified if they did not remain faithful. It is possible to lose Jesus, and it often happens to unlikely people. And the third lesson to be learned is the key is to have the right priorities in life. Look again at Luke chapter 2. In verses 48 through 49 of Luke chapter 2, it said, "So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?'" Joseph and Mary did not understand Jesus' priorities. Our relationship with Jesus begins to decline when we lose sight of what matters most in life. For Joseph and Mary, what was most important was for Jesus to leave with them to return home to Nazareth. But what was important to Jesus was to be in the temple with the teachers of the law. Look, we all have similar parts of life to prioritize. Family, marriage, health, money management, a career. We all have the same needs: food, shelter, clothing, transportation, employment. Meeting those needs is important to us and important to God. We get into trouble, though, when we forget the proper priority for those things. It's important for a man to provide for his family, but how he provides for his family is just as important. What matters most in life is glorifying God, putting Christ and His kingdom as the top priority in our lives. If Jesus is our priority and the focus of our lives, we won't risk losing Him. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Matthew 6, verses 31 and 33 say, "Do not be anxious then, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves?' But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Matthew 22, 37 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul." When I read the words of Jesus in verse 49 of Luke chapter 2, I imagine He has this look of puzzlement that innocent children often have when they're trying to explain something to their parents. In His innocence and purity of heart, He expected Joseph and Mary to realize He was right where He should be, in His Father's house. For Jesus, there was something more important than going back to Nazareth with His parents. Look, Jesus wasn't being rebellious or disobedient. He was answering a higher call from His Father. People were amazed at His understanding and answers, but there's no indication anyone asked why this young boy was there in the first place. You know, I wonder how many places Joseph and Mary looked for Jesus before they thought to look in the temple. Did they search the market? Did they go to friends or relatives to see if He had stayed with them for the last 3 days? Sometimes it takes a while for people to realize that they have lost track of Jesus. And when they finally realize the loss, they will often look in the wrong places to fill the void. Relationships, pleasure, drugs or alcohol, career ambition, pop psychology like Dr. Phil or some fad religion or the latest philosophy. In most congregations, empty seats testify that it's possible to lose Jesus. It sometimes happens to those that we least expect to lose track of Jesus. Most people don't set out to leave Jesus. It happens slowly over time. Maybe a prayer isn't answered the way they want. Their plans fail to receive God's blessing. A tragedy strikes and they wonder why God didn't prevent it. Somehow, attention was diverted and they lost track of Jesus. Joseph and Mary didn't plan to lose Jesus. Few people do. Living by faith isn't easy, and sometimes we allow ourselves to be distracted from following Jesus. We ignore our salvation, and before we know it, we don't have the same desire for Christ. We don't hear Him as clearly. Our hearts are not sensitive to His Word or His Spirit. Worship is boring. Same old, and we just go through the motions. Maybe you're there now. You can remember when you were close to Jesus, you made the decision to name Jesus as Lord, you were baptized into Him, but somehow you drifted away. And now you're asking, is it too late? Have I gone too far? Maybe you're thinking, Tony, you don't know what I've done, how far I've drifted away. Here's what I do know. Jesus set the bar for living a life that pleased God up here. And on our best days, we're down here. But Jesus offers His grace to bridge that gap. Maybe you're not a Christian and you'd like to become a Christian or talk about what it means to be a Christian. In just a moment, we're going to have a song of invitation. And you can come forward then to confess your faith in Jesus as your Lord and submit to Christian baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. But before we sing, a word to those of you who have named Jesus as Lord and been baptized into Him. In 1 John 1, verse 9, this is what John writes. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a promise from Jesus to everyone who becomes a Christian. It doesn't matter why you're down here. If you've submitted to Jesus as Lord and you've been immersed in Christian baptism to join Him in His death and resurrection, He is faithful and righteous to forgive your sin if you will confess it and repent from it. He will cleanse you from your unrighteousness. If you've lost Jesus, He can be found again. He's as close as a prayer of repentance. You know you need Him. You can't handle life without His help. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He's waiting for you to come back home, and you can come forward now and have a seat in the front as we stand and as we sing.